Brandon and I are going to start alternating and to carry you through the rest of the way of Acts. Amen? And really thankful for him, man. Just some really, really great words that he had for us last week as we talked about Acts chapter 15. And so we're going to finish up the end of 15 and then get into a little 16. And I want you to know, these are three stories that we're going to talk about from the book of Acts that are three of my favorite stories that are so practical, but so real. And they're not a lot to the stories, but they really have a lot of implications for how we do church today. So I'm really excited about tonight. Let me lead us in order of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we love you. Thanks for loving us, Lord. Thank you for Acts, Lord. Thanks for letting us see so clearly, Lord, the ways that you were guiding and leading the church to know what was important and what wasn't, Lord, and how you helped the church to begin to be the body of Christ that would reach out into a lost world and help them to see their need for Christ, but at the same time bring them in, whether they were Jews or Gentiles or whoever they were, bring them in, call them family, disciple them to be all that they could be in Christ Jesus, Lord. So, Lord, help us to want to be that kind of Christian and want to be that kind of church. Give us ears to hear and hearts that want to do something about it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've been looking through the book of Acts to just see what was important to God in those earliest moments. And then take a look and see, are those things that were important to him still important for us today, all right? Now, last week, Brandon talked to us about the Council of Jerusalem, all right? And it addressed the false teachings of salvation by works, such as circumcision. In other words, there were people that were saying, hey, you know, we're Jews and we're believers in Jesus, and yes, it's Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised, or yes, you also need to do these other things. And the Council of Jerusalem said, wait a minute, when it comes to salvation, it's not by works. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And so they refuted those false teachings about salvation, yet at the same time, they encouraged the Gentiles to not participate in certain acts that were going to make it hard for them and Jewish people to fellowship, right? There's a difference between relationship and fellowship. This was something that a personal testimony for me. I accepted Christ when I was like 7 years old. And it was a real easy thing for me to understand because of Christian parents and a great church that loved me and taught me a lot about Jesus. It was real easy for me to understand my need for Christ, and I responded to Christ, and he brought me into his family, and then I was raised up. And I never doubted any of that until I went to a revival service. I was a youth pastor in a church. We had an evangelist come in, and he was one of those rip-roaring, snot-slinging preachers or whatever else, and he said these words. He said, if you can't remember the very second that you accepted Christ, if you can't remember the details, the very second, then you're probably not a Christian. And he was trying to get people to walk the aisle straight up, right? But you know how the devil kind of gets something and it kind of sticks in there and you can't get it out? Well, about for the next 3 years, I couldn't get that out. I couldn't get it out of my brain. I knew it wasn't true, but it bothered me. And I really had a lot of doubts about, was I a Christian? What if he is true? And I can't believe it. I was just a little kid. I didn't know nothing back then. Maybe I didn't, you know, and just all the wrestling. And I wrestled with the Lord for many years about that. But here's where God, after wrestling, here's where God helped me to understand. He helped me understand the difference, that there's a difference between a relationship with God and fellowship with God, right? Because when I trusted him as my Lord and Savior to forgive me of my sins, right, and gave my life to him, that relationship started on that day. I was his son and he was my daddy. And that can't change. Just like, and I realized that when I had a son. When my son Drew was born, man, he was my son and I was his father. We had a relationship that it didn't matter what happened after that, that was always going to be truth, right? Unchangeable truth. Relationship does not change. But fellowship is a different story. Because when I would come home from work and Lisa would go, don't think you're going to be playing ball with Drew today because he blew it. What'd he do? Well, blah, blah, blah. And so anyway, so I'd go in there and I'd want to go play ball with him and have some fellowship time, you know, and have some fellowship time. Let's go throw the ball, whatever. But I couldn't because he acted outside the bounds of what Humphrey's acceptable behavior was in our house, right? And so because he acted like that, it messed up the fellowship. He didn't stop being my son, but we didn't get to go outside and play and have a good time, right? I couldn't put a blessing on his disobedience. And that's the same with God. When we mess up, when we blow it, and we will, and we do, it doesn't change the relationship, but it definitely can change the fellowship. And what God helped me to understand was, is that what I was really under conviction about was some things that I was walking outside of obedience in. And it wasn't messing up my relationship with him, but it was messing up the fellowship. And once I realized that, man, the wrestling went away. The doubts went away, right? And that's why I love the Jerusalem Council, is because they helped everybody to understand there's a difference between relationship and fellowship, not only with God, but also with each other. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Our relationship can't change. It doesn't matter how honor you get, how honorary I get. It doesn't matter. That relationship can't change because we got the same daddy. The same spiritual daddy. Amen? Right? But fellowship can change. Fellowship can change because if I'm interested in doing what I do, even though it messes you up, that can mess up the fellowship, right? With people. And the Jerusalem Council understood this. They understood that it's important that we understand what makes us family, but it's also important to help us understand what helps us to stay in fellowship. That's why later Paul would say things in other of his letters to say, hey, whether I eat something or drink something or whatever else, I'm not going to do anything that causes my brother to stumble, right? He wasn't saying it was wrong to eat it. He wasn't saying it was wrong to drink it. He was saying it's wrong if I mess up the fellowship by eating or drinking it, right? And so there's a difference between relationship and fellowship with God and with man. And that's why I love about the Jewish Council. They helped us to understand that. Isn't that a good thing? That's a real good thing, all right? So today, we're going to get what after that. So they had the Jewish Jerusalem Council. They all went back to Antioch, right? And they were accompanied by Silas, because Silas was part of the Jerusalem Council, and the Jerusalem Council sent him down to make sure that the people in Antioch knew, hey, this is what we have determined. Here's what we have to say to you from the authority that God has given us as leaders of the church. And so Silas came as a representative of the Jewish Council to bless the brothers and sisters in Antioch, right? And so they are all in the area of Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and the church is all there. And that's where we're going to get started in Acts chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 36. Let me just read 36 through the end of the chapter. It says these words, Acts 15, 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and go see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, that was also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think that was a wise thing to do because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and he had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right, let's see what's going on here. I got you. This part is when leaders disagree, okay? And where, you know, the one thing about Baptists is there's two things you can count on. Where two or more Baptists are gathered in his name, there's going to be a covered dish. And where two or more Baptists are gathered in his name, there's going to be at least three opinions on the way we ought to do things. Amen? So what happens when leaders disagree? Let's talk about that tonight. Okay, first of all, I want you to know, I'm going to give you a preview of coming attractions here. This is about to start the second missionary journey of Paul, okay? The first one, you remember, they went to Cyprus, and then they went up into the area of Galatia and Pamphylia, right in there. And they went in and they came back, a little short trip. This is a picture for you of the whole second trip, the whole second missionary journey that they went. And that was on foot, gang, right? This was not a drive across Missouri. This was not a drive to Texas. These were thousands and thousands of miles that were walking, stopping in towns, talking to people that were not believers about accepting Jesus, talking to those who were believers and strengthening the church. All of this journey took place on Paul's second missionary journey, all right? And so where we're at right now is this first part tonight. We're in this very first part. That circle there is where Antioch is. So Paul, Barnabas, Silas, they're all back. They're all teaching, they're discipling, they're winning people to the Lord. It's church like usual. And then all of a sudden, Paul gets this crazy idea. Paul and Barnabas are back in Antioch where they were part of a teaching team that reached new believers, discipled the church by teaching the word. But Paul wanted to go check on all the churches that had been started on their first missionary journey, right? Paul said, hey, Barnabas, why don't we go back and check on all those brothers and sisters? See how they're doing. See if they need some encouragement. Barnabas said, yeah, that's great. He wanted to do it, but he wanted to take John Mark, okay? Paul was not agreeable to that because on the first trip, John Mark flaked out and he didn't want to continue. You remember, somewhere on the island of Crete, right? Somewhere in there, John Mark, he flaked out on him. And we don't know why, but he got discouraged. He said, I'm going home. I can't take this anymore. And he bailed on Paul and Barnabas and went back to Antioch while Paul and Barnabas finished the first missionary journey. So now it's time to take the second missionary journey. Barnabas is going, hey, man, this young guy, this young kid, man, let's give him a second chance. And Paul was like, we ain't giving him a second chance. Man, he caused us so much trouble the first time. I don't want to do that again. I don't think we're supposed to do that. Barnabas was, I think we're supposed to do it. Come on, we got to encourage. Barnabas is the son of encouragement, right? Oh, we just come on. We got to give him a chance. Encourage. Paul was like, no problem. Big problem. Don't want problems. Right? And the Bible says that they disagreed so much that they ended up going separate ways. They would not agree on the same game plan, so they parted company, and one journey becomes two. Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus, right? But Paul picked Silas, and they went on the journey that we're about to see. They're going to go this journey right here, that big, long journey. That is the journey of Paul and Silas, okay? So Barnabas and John Mark, they head back over to the island of Cyprus to go check on all them. But Paul says, I ain't doing that. And so you see the red line. And he begins that red line journey with Silas, all right? So here's a couple of questions that Because if you haven't had a disagreement with your wife, with your husband, with your kids, with your life group, in your church, right? If you have not had a disagreement of whether we should do this or that, go one way or the other way, I promise that you will. And you probably already have, you're just not paying attention, all right? Right? Because again, where two or more are gathered in his name, there's probably three ways of getting it done, right? Okay? So, here's the question to ponder. When conviction-based beliefs, and I want to focus on that because Paul was saying what he was saying out of the convictions of his heart. Paul did not hate John Mark. In fact, the Bible later on goes and Paul's asking, hey, send John Mark to me. He would be real help. He would be a real comfort and help to me right now, right? He goes on to bless Barnabas in future writings that he did. He didn't hate Barnabas. He didn't hate John Mark. They weren't hating on each other. Paul, out of conviction, was saying, John Mark he's not cut out for this, right? He doesn't need to do it. He's saying it out of the conviction of his heart. Barnabas is saying what he's saying out of the conviction of his heart, okay? So there's going to be a lot of times when you have a real conviction about what you believe needs to be done. And somebody has a real conviction about something else that needs to be done, okay? It doesn't mean that you're right and they're wrong, or they're evil and you're good, or you're evil and they're good. There are going to be times where you have these conviction-based arguments with people, right? And when a conviction-based belief comes into conflict, sometimes you can win an argument but create bigger problems because you take on the desire to win. You know, there are greater things, there are greater goods that can come than you just being right. If your goal is always to win the argument, you may cause more trouble even if you're right. You need to always be aware and ask yourself the question, am I really trying to pull this thing together to create understanding, or am I just trying to win? Most of the time, you know, when I find out, I realize when I'm trying to win, when I am not listening to what others are saying, but I'm just getting my argument ready for the next thing I'm going to say as soon as they'll quit talking. You ever been there? When you are more worried about your talking than your listening, what did Francis of Assisi say? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Lord, help me not so much seek to be understood, but to understand. Right? And so don't make a conviction-based conversation, a conviction-based argument, a conviction-based conflict, don't make it about you winning. Make it about God winning, right? Because God may get the bigger win by you taking the loss sometimes. Chew on that spiritual jerky right there, all right? And another thing, are you trying to win a spiritual argument but using unspiritual ways to do it? Man, I tell you what, being in ministry, I took my first church in 1980, and it was the beginning of the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'm telling you what, It is true that as Southern Baptists, there was a lot of things that we needed to tighten the ship up. We got really loosey-goosey in some of our theology, some of the things that we weren't standing up for, and a lot of things, man, I'll give you that. But let me tell you this. Through the years, I've seen a lot of people that told lies because the end justified the means in their mind. They were part of the conservative resurgence, and saying that the Bible is wholly true, and I'll even tell a lie to make sure that it gets done. I'll even defame somebody to make sure it gets done. And man, I'm telling you what, that's again one of those opportunities where you realize, hey, the most important thing right now is I'm trying to win. Win at any cost. That's not how God gets it done. If you are willing to win at any cost, then you're making it about your win and not God's win, right? So if you're tempted to say a lie so that things get where you think it needs to go, that's messed up. If you're willing to compromise the Scripture to lift up the Scripture, that's messed up, right? Don't be that guy or gal, right? And then the third thing that came to my mind in this is that if God said to you, hey, I want you to take the loss, are you willing to take the loss if it means the greater good? I mean, you may have a conviction that you absolutely believe in, but God may ask you to take the loss, to step down, to put down your arguing, because there's a greater good that he has coming. You say, man, Jeff, who would ever do that? Jesus. On the night that he was in the trial, was there a more innocent person that ever stood before a tribunal in the history of humanity? No. Did Jesus spend his night trying to prove to them how innocent he was? No. He took the loss. Why? Because it paid for our salvation. And God may call you to take the loss. Not that you're wrong. He just may tell you, I want you to take the loss so that a greater thing that I have ordained can come to pass. Are you in it to win it? Are you in it so that God can win it? Next time you get into a conversation, you get into an argument, you get into a conflict or whatever else, man, think about Paul and Barnabas. That's some good stuff. I love that passage. All right, more to it. Let's go. All right, next. So Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. So Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. His mother was Jewish and a believer, but his father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. All right, so here we are. We have moved from the little circle of Antioch, and now we're in that section of the circle where that red line in the middle right there is. That's the pathway that they're going on. And you see a little over halfway there, you'll see the area of Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, where have just been talked about there. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that Paul and Silas, in that part of the journey, meet this young believer whose name is Timothy. He was young, and he had this great reputation. Everybody was going, you got to meet Timothy. You got to meet Timothy. They met Timothy and said, I'm so glad I met Timothy. They loved this young guy. And they loved him. He was just an absolute joy, all right? And the more Paul was around him, Paul wanted Timothy to join them, okay? Here's what I want you to kind of stop and pause and think about. And this is more speculative than I can say, thus saith the Lord, okay? But I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul said, I don't know that I want John Mark, this young screw up on the trip, and Barnabas takes him and goes on. But I don't think it's any accident that as soon as they get going on this trip, who do they run to? A young believer. I think the Lord was a test to Paul to say, hey, you can't not raise up the next generation of Christian leaders. Right? You can't not do that. And so when Timothy comes along, it's Paul's opportunity to say, hey, I do need to raise up the next generation. And I didn't want to do it with John Mark. We just didn't click. But I'm clicking with this one, and I want to give it a shot. Right? Now, again, that's just the Jeff Humphrey wonderings, all right, and that all gets me in trouble more than it helps me. But I've always remembered that every time I read through Acts, I remember that, and I really do believe that it was God saying to Paul, "You must raise up the next generation," because it's not always easy to raise up the next generation. Sometimes they're going to do stupid stuff. Just like you did stupid stuff when you were the generation getting raised up, right? And somebody did it for you. I'm thankful for Ken King. I'm thankful for Gordon Hightower. I'm thankful for Gary Rogers. I'm thankful for those pastors that didn't like go, Jeff, you're just too much trouble for me. Get out of here. But they carried me with them to the hospitals. They carried me with them to business meetings. They carried me with them. They taught me how to preach and teach and minister and those kinds of things. And I really believe that Timothy was God's second chance for Paul to make sure that he was raising up the next generation. And so, but something interesting happens here. Paul wants Timothy to join them, but his father, being Greek, made it hard for Paul and Timothy to get credibility with those who had Jewish backgrounds. Remember, when Paul would go into a city, he would start at the synagogue, right? Because that's where the scripture was. The scripture that talked about the Messiah, that talked about Jesus. And they would start from there, connect the dots between what they were reading and Jesus Christ, and then salvation would happen. And then they would disciple them into the next steps of what God was doing through the church for both Gentiles and Jews and those kind of things, right? But it was hard for Paul to get in the door with the Jews when they were looking at this young man that they all knew. Well, I know his mom's a Jew, but his dad's a Greek, a Gentile. I'm sure he's not circumcised. I don't know if I want to be hanging out with that guy, right? And so what did Paul do? Paul had Timothy, or circumcised Timothy. He said, Timothy, listen, here's the deal. I want you to go with me, but there's one little thing we got to do before we go. And it was circumcision. Okay? Now, I thought the Jewish council already talked about this. Silas is with them, right? Silas was a part of all. I thought they already figured, hey, listen, you don't have to be circumcised to be part of the family of God. So isn't Paul like being a hypocrite No. Paul is reaffirming what the Jewish council was all about. He was helping them to understand that it was not for acceptance with God, but so that there would be no stumbling block in getting to proclaim the message of Christ. Who more would be able to stand before Jewish people and say, you know, I was circumcised just a few weeks ago, and I didn't have to because God had already accepted me. I didn't do it so that I could talk to God. I did it so that you would listen to me. I loved you so much that I was willing to do that. That big deal. Right? But I didn't do it for the acceptance of God because I already had that. I'm just not sure that I had your acceptance, your willingness to listen. And I love you so much that I was willing to be circumcised so that you would listen to me today. Right? Paul knew what was needed to be done, not for salvation, but for fellowship. Not for a relationship with God, but with fellowship with those who would get to hear the message of Jesus Christ, and it wouldn't become a stumbling block, right? And did it work? Absolutely. The Bible says in that last passage we read right there, as they travel, they told at every church they went to, every Jewish place they went to, they would go in, they would talk to the Jews, and the Jews would go, well, what did the people in Jerusalem say about this? Oh, Silas, you were there. Why don't you tell them? Right? Silas was with them, and there are two great reasons that I think Paul picked Silas. One is because Silas was at the Jerusalem Council. He was one of the respected believers that people knew. So when Silas was saying it, he was a first-person testimony of what had been said, of what was about salvation and what was about fellowship, right? But the other thing, and this would come into play pretty soon, you'll see, is that Silas was also a Roman citizen. And that was going to help him and Paul get out of some pickles in some of the persecution that they were about to get into, right? So as they traveled, they told of the Jewish council's decision. And the Bible says that every place they went, that the churches grew. They grew in number because they kept doing outreach. And they grew in discipleship because they kept training them up in the Word of God. Right? And as a church, one of the things we always need to evaluate in ourselves in is, are we being faithful to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who don't know? And are we also being faithful to help those new baby Christians and those who are believers to get them in the Word so that they can grow in their relationship? In other words, are we being faithful to get people started in their relationship, and are we helping people to grow in their fellowship? And all of that comes from the Word of God, right? And that's why this missionary journey was so successful. But here is the craziest part, the craziest passage of Scripture that I think is in the whole Bible coming up. You ready for it? All right, get your seatbelt on. This is just crazy, all right? Oh, by the way, the question to ponder right there is, Timothy was willing to be circumcised. Ouch. Why? So that it will result in an opportunity for more people to be reached or discipled. Is there something you're not willing to do that is limiting God's ability for people to hear the gospel or be raised up in the gospel? Think about that. Finally, here it is. When God says no to a good thing, all right? Acts chapter 16, 6 through 10. Here's what the Bible says. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul saw the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right, this is going to blow your gourd right here, all right? So think about these things, all right? All right, so here we are. We're moving up more north and west in our journey right here. Notice how that line tries to go up into the yellow part, right? Bithynia. But all of a sudden, they turn to the left there. And they crawl to the border, across the border. And then they just keep on going until they end up and they run out of land over there at Troas, right? Paul wanted to head toward Asia to preach and teach about Jesus. You see, this area that's all up in that way, that yellow area, that green, Paul wanted to go all up into that way and go back into Asia and tell all those people that live there about Jesus, right? But he hit a roadblock, and that roadblock was God's Holy Spirit. I'm about to blow up everything that you've ever heard or that you like to hear about spiritual warfare. I just want this so much, and I just know the devil's coming against me, and I just believe in Jesus' name. I'm going to make it. It's going to happen. Those walls are going to fall. That giant's going to fall. Jesus is going to take it. He's going to get it. Maybe it's Jesus that's telling you, no, you ain't. Again, is life about you getting the win or Jesus getting the win? Paul had a good thing to do in his heart. He knew God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever, including people that lived in Asia, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's in God's word. I got to go. I got to do this God thing. And God goes, no. The Holy Spirit became a roadblock. He's trying to do a good thing. And the Lord says, no. Well, maybe I'll just go over here. No. 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 Think about that whole line. Every bit of that line was Paul wanting to go this way and God going, no. Every step was a wrestling match with God. God, maybe, have I blown it? Am I like the children of Israel? Man, I've just messed up too bad. You're not letting me go there. You're not giving me the victory because I'm just too big of a screw up. Maybe I missed it from the beginning. Maybe this whole missionary journey was just my big idea. Maybe why? Lord, I just want to go there so bad, but like you just want, I just can't. Why? Miles and miles. Lord, what is going on? Why is this going on? I don't get it. I know you called me to be a missionary to the Gentiles. Why is this not go? Lord, I've seen you cast out demons. I've seen you do all kinds of crazy things. Lord, you could do anything. Why can't it get through? And he just keeps walking down that border until he runs out of land and he ends up in Troas. And he's been wrestling with God and wrestling with God and wrestling with God and wrestling with God. And all of a sudden, he goes to sleep one night. And in all that wrestling, in all that seeking to understand the heart of God, God gives him a vision. And when God made it clear, the reason why his Holy Spirit was saying, no, you ain't going that way, is because of this man you're seeing in your vision, this Macedonian guy, all right? Let's just on the map, you see over there, that orange area? Macedonia, up there in the top corner, right? That's where the guy in his vision is standing over there going, Paul, come tell me about Jesus! And Paul wakes up from his vision and goes, I get it, God. Thanks for not letting me go to Asia. I wanted to go there so bad, but now I know where you want me to do. Let's get a boat and let's get across this water because there's people over there that need to hear about Jesus, right? It wasn't the devil that was keeping him. It wasn't Paul and his sin or any. It's the Holy Spirit going, no, you ain't. Trust me, that's not what I want you to do. Trust me, that's not what I want you to do. Trust me. Trust me. Keep walking down that. Trust me. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says, here's why. And he tells, all right? So it leads to a couple of questions. How do you know when God is saying no, or wait, or bust down that door, right? How do you know? And it really comes down to this. Is there a difference between praying and praying as long as it takes? I think a lot of times we pray and, have you prayed about it? Yeah, I prayed about it. Said a prayer about it 3 weeks ago. The way you know is by waiting for God to tell you. It ain't that hard. Sometimes God tells you in a minute, and sometimes God doesn't tell you for a week, and sometimes God doesn't tell you for a year or 10 years. Sometimes you wake up and your life seems to almost be over, and all you have been is sold by your brothers, sold into slavery, then demeaned by your boss's wife, thrown in jail, and you're rotting in jail, wondering, why am I here, God? And the whole time God's going, wait, 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 wait. Trust me, keep trusting me, wait. And all of a sudden, one day, you're in the middle of Pharaoh's room, giving him just the right word, in just the right moment, from God for such a time as this, and the next minute, you're the second most important person in the entire nation. How do you know when God is saying go, or wait, or no? You keep praying. You keep asking God, God, reveal to me your when, not my when. And let patience do its perfect work, right? So that the man and woman of God might be complete, not lacking anything. Wait, be patient, trust the Lord. Boom. That's what it was all about, Lord. That's what it was all about. I love this story. Because there are so many people, so many churches, so many Christians that have done, well, it must be God's will because of that. No, it's only God's will if God says, go. Wrestle and wait and trust, and God will show up. Right? And that works for husbands and wives and families and churches and nations and anybody that's willing to call on the name of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Lord, I love you and I thank you, Lord, that you are an ever-present help. That is your promise to us. God, I pray that, Lord, I know that there are some in this room that have been wrestling for a long time. Should I do this? Should I do that? I know it's got to be your will. Wait. Your Holy Spirit is saying, trust. Wait. I pray that we will not run red lights. That we will wait for the light to turn green. And then we will put our foot on the accelerator and drive in the direction that you're leading us to go. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to want to do something about it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for coming out tonight. Love you guys. See you next week, all right?